I'm glad to see that some of you are already standing up. Because if you remember when I come to preach, I ask you to stand in reverence for the Lord and His Word. I'm going to read our scripture from 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to read most of what's printed in the bulletin. Most of what's printed in the bulletin. I don't know who it was who came up with the verse divisions when the verse divisions were made, not the original writers. But for some reason, verse 19 ends with the beginning of the next paragraph. So I'm only going to read through the first part of verse 19. And if you want to follow along with me in your bulletin, please do. At my age, I need a little bigger print than that. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's give attention to it. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." May God bless to us this reading of his word, bring praise to his name. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make your word live to us, that we might see you in your word, that you might show us ourselves in your word, and that we may see Christ in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, let me start off again by thanking Will and the session and Todd for the opportunity to be here. It's nice to see so many familiar faces here this morning. And I don't know whether this will be good news or bad news, but I'm preaching next week also. So some of you may decide by the end of the time that you either do or don't want to come back next week. The very story that we've just read from 2 Kings is one that if you grew up in Sunday school classes like I did, you heard a lot of times. It's a very familiar story. But this is not just a history lesson, although I know some of you like history. And it's not just a nice story, and everybody likes a good story, and this is a good one. But whenever we look at Bible stories, and particularly stories in the Old Testament, we need to remember at least two things. The first thing we need to remember, we're told in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, which says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So we look at what the story has to say, not just for information or just to be entertained, but particularly we look for encouragement and we look for what will give us hope. Because the same God who dealt with people so many years ago in the Scriptures is the God that we have to do with today. And the second thing that we need to keep in mind when we consider stories in the Old Testament and all the Scriptures is that Jesus taught his disciples and us that all the Scripture points to him. So as we look, we don't just look at the story for the sake of the story and the events that happened, but we look for what it has to say that points us to our Lord about the way God relates, not just to the people of those times, but to people like us. One commentator points out that the story of Naaman has quite a few unexpected elements and plot twists, which the familiarity of the story might cause us to miss. The lead character is not someone from Israel, he's a foreigner. In fact, an enemy of God's people, Israel. The author says that instead of God giving Israel victory over their enemies, God had given their enemies victory over them. It's a young captive servant girl who starts the ball rolling toward this healing and toward faith for an experienced, dynamic general. This foreigner gets support from his king to help him go find a prophet in Israel, the country of the enemy. It's foreigners who seem to know more about a prophet in Israel than the king of Israel. When Elisha says to have the man brought to him in verse 8 and the man comes, Elisha doesn't even go out to greet him. The instruction to complete a lowly task is met by anger and rejection. It's foreign servants who show the way forward to this angry commander. It's the pagan commander who comes to recognize that there's only one true God, where many people in Israel at that time were worshiping multiple gods. And at the end, Elisha accepts Naaman's request about participating in the worship of a foreign god. From the beginning to the end of the story, God does the unexpected. And at the very least, it should remind us that God still does the unexpected today. Now, if that's not enough to pique your curiosity about the story, then consider this. This is a story that, after all its surprises and plot twists, has a positive ending. At least for Naaman. Part of it that we'll look at next week has a less positive ending for somebody else. But a story with a positive ending. Can't we all use a story with a positive ending for a change? Not the stories of devastating tornadoes and 19 firefighters killed in Arizona. Not the stories of more than 40 people shot in the city of Baltimore over the last month. Not the stories of how much and in what ways our country is spying on other countries and on us. Not even the stories about all the increases in taxes and fees in the state of Maryland as of the beginning of July. Isn't it nice to be able to look at something that has a positive ending for a change? There's a song that says, "We need a little Christmas right this very minute. Candles in the windows, carols in the spinet. We need a little Christmas right this very minute. We need a little Christmas now." You should be very happy that I said it instead of singing it. But instead of a little Christmas, we need a little good news right now. And this good news, the gospel, is what we find in the story of Naaman. I want to consider with you first Naaman's problem, the one thing in his life that outweighed all the good things, the one thing he couldn't fix. And then Naaman's plan. Once he heard there was a chance to fix the problem, the steps he took to resolve it. And finally, when his plan fell apart, God's power to heal his body and to heal his soul. Because you and I have a problem as well. And all our plans and efforts to solve it amount to nothing until the power of God comes and affects us as well. First, we look at Naaman's problem. Verse 1 of chapter 5 introduces us to Naaman, who seems at first to have everything going for him. He's commander of the army of Syria. He's highly favored with his master, the king of Syria, and I'm sure that's in part because he's winning victories just about every place he goes. It says that that as a highly favored general, it brings to our mind people like Ulysses Grant, the favorite of Abraham Lincoln, or Eisenhower and MacArthur in the eyes of Roosevelt, or Norman Schwarzkopf in the eyes of the first President Bush, a successful military leader who was highly favored by the leader of the country. A mighty man, a valiant man, a successful man, but a man with a problem. His problem was a disease that the Old Testament terms as leprosy. Probably not the same leprosy we know of today that's also called Hansen's disease, but still a condition of his skin that left him ritually unclean, socially ostracized, and that often caused those who had it to be viewed as a victim of the judgment of God. Matthew Henry said, Naaman was as great as the world could make him, and yet the lowliest slave in Syria would not change skins with him. This is such a reversal of the description of the first 90% of the verse that all the English translations insert the word but he was a leper. Hebrew doesn't have but in there. It just says all the different things and then says at the end, a leper. But it's such a change that the context demands that we insert that but. Naaman had so much going for him, but he was a leper. And that affected how he saw himself. That affected how others looked at him. Matthew Henry again says every man has some but or other in his character, something that blemishes or diminishes him. What is it in your life? Is it a mistake you can't correct? Is it a failure in the past that haunts your present? Is it a relationship you can't fix or a job promotion that always seems to go to somebody else? Nearly everyone, if you're honest with yourself, has some kind of but in your life. What you keep to yourself, what you want nobody else to find out, the one thing you're sure that you never write on your next resume. Something about yourself that you wish wasn't there. But Naaman's particular problem, leprosy, hits even closer to home than that. Now, some of you have to be thinking, okay, yeah, there's a part of me I don't want other people to know about. There's a part of me I'm not happy about. But how can he say this leprosy hits close to home? I don't have leprosy. I've never had leprosy. The worst it ever gets is when I get too close to poison ivy in the backyard. I say it hits close to home because it's a picture of the most serious problem that all of us have. Alistair Begg says that Naaman was living the American dream before America was dreamt of, but that his leprosy cast big shadows over everything else that he enjoyed. It was a spoiling, spreading, separating, ugly condition. A classic biblical picture of sin. The physical condition that Naaman faced is a picture of the spiritual condition that each of us faces. Leprosy was ugly, but envy and lust and greed and hatred and every other sin is ugly too. Naaman was suffering from the leprosy of his body. You and I suffer from the leprosy of our souls. Naaman was an outsider to God's people in three ways. He was a foreigner, he was an enemy general, and he was a leper. All of us, because of the ugliness of our sin, are outsiders to the acceptance and fellowship of God until God does something to deal with that. Listen to the diagnosis of our spiritual condition from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where your sin and my sin leaves us. And no matter how blessed we are in every other area of life, our sin overshadows us, just as Naaman's leprosy overshadowed him. Well, I said that this was a happy ending story. This was a good news story. And some of you are thinking, you call this good news? This is not good news. This is bad news. I haven't heard any good news yet. This is bad news, and it's getting worse by the minute. Why did I come in here and subject myself to this? Well, before you decide to walk out, don't open the doors, or tune out, remember this. Before a sick person can be healed, they have to realize that they're sick. Before we can see what the good news is and how good the good news is, we have to know how bad the bad news is. Naaman had a problem, and so do we. I'm sure Naaman had tried everything he could think of and everything the physicians in Syria could think of, but verses 2 and 3 tell us that hope for Naaman came from an unlikely source, a young captive servant girl from Israel. If only my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy, she tells her mistress, Naaman's wife. Naaman hears the message, believes it, and immediately sets about doing something about it. Naaman comes up with a plan. But before we leave this little Jewish servant girl, we need to see this. She was a captive in a foreign country, doing what she didn't want to do, where she didn't want to be. But instead of being quiet about what she knew, instead of spending all her time trying to escape or make things hard for the people she was working for, who were, after all, her enemies, she's the one who gets word to Naaman about the possibility of a cure. Hundreds of years later, the prophet Jeremiah would write to his exiled countrymen in Babylon, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." That's exactly what she was doing. Christians should be the hardest working, most loyal employees that there are for any business or line of work, wanting the best for their bosses and supervisors, whether those bosses and supervisors are Christians or not. So Naaman has hope from the words of this girl, and he puts his plan into action. First, he goes to the king of Syria, and he tells him what he's heard, and the king buys into it. The king says, "Okay, you've not only got my permission to go, let me write you a letter of reference." He writes him a letter of reference. After all, kings deal with kings. He sends a letter to the king. And probably, when you hear how much Naaman took with him, probably a lot of this was from the king, along with Naaman, to buy the favor of the prophet when he meets him. We're told there were 10 talents of silver. 10 talents of silver is close to 750 pounds of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold, about 150 pounds of gold. Before the clothing, the value of that in today's currency is about $750 million. $750 million. I doubt if Naaman had a really good savings account and had put that much money aside. He was in such favor with the king that the king said, whatever you need, if this will work, take it. And in addition to the money, it takes 10 changes or sets of clothing. And this was top-of-the-line clothing, I'm sure. This was not what he bought off Walmart. So he has his plan. He goes with his horses and his chariots and his servants. He makes the trip to Israel. It's about 100 miles from Damascus to Samaria. And here comes the first snag in his plans. He presents the letter to the king of Israel, but the king of Israel doesn't have a clue. The king of Israel says, "He sent him to me to cure him of his leprosy? Who does he think I am? I can't cure people of leprosy. I know what this is. I know what this is. This is a chance to pick a quarrel. This is just going to be an excuse to make war against us again. Ah!" And he tears his clothes in mourning and panic. Now, we don't know how long Naaman and his company waited, but the word got to Elisha, and the word then came from Elisha to send the man Naaman to him, and he'll learn that there's a prophet in Israel. So now off go Naaman and his people and his money and his wardrobe to go to Elisha's house. But when they get there, Elisha doesn't come out himself. He sends a messenger to tell him to go to the Jordan River and wash himself 7 times. And this is not part of Naaman's plan. We know what Naaman's plan was because we read in verses 10 and 11 when he gets angry, he expected Elisha to come out himself, expected him to wave his hand over the places where the leprosy was, and abracadabra, the leprosy would be gone. And Naaman would pay for the cure with all that silver, gold, and clothing, and then he'd go home as good as new. He had it all worked out in his mind. It took a good while to go from Damascus to Syria, or Damascus in Syria to Samaria, and he probably rehearsed that plan the whole time they were going. You and I have plans, too, to deal with our problems. When a doctor gives you a hard diagnosis, what's your first reaction? Well, what do we do about this? Do I need surgery? Do I need a transplant? Do I need chemotherapy? What do we do about this? If it's an incident from the past, what do we do about this? We go to counseling or psychotherapy. If it's an ongoing relationship that's not what it should be, we try the same thing. If it's a lack of success in a job, we get retrained, or we look for another job, or we try a career change. When something's not working out, we come up with a plan to change it. And it's the same with your sin. You say you're sorry and you just try harder. Or you'll come to church, or you'll come to church more often. Or you'll stop hanging around certain people and start spending time with really religious people. Maybe some of their religion will rub off like osmosis. Or if you have money, maybe you'll give a lot of money to the church or some other charity, set up an endowment somewhere. Anything you can think of to do to try to make it right. These are all good things. They're all things people may plan to deal with their sin problem. The problem is it doesn't work any more than Naaman's plan worked. So you get frustrated or angry, and Naaman got frustrated and angry, and you may decide to write off the whole thing. You know what Naaman's name means? Naaman, Naaman in Hebrew, means pleasant or delightful. But there was nothing pleasant or delightful about him when he walked off in a rage. He was furious. He was insulted. How dare this prophet not come out himself? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know what I've brought with me? Who does he think he is? And if he's going to send me to wash in a river, there are much better rivers back in my country. There are a lot prettier rivers than the Jordan River. I remember when I was growing up, my pastor one time went on a trip to the Holy Land, and he came back with a jar of water from the Jordan River, and everybody thought, wow, this is really something. And he would put a couple drops in with the baptismal water every time he did a baptism. He knew, and you should know, you're no more baptized with a couple of drops of Jordan River water than you are with regular water. And in fact, water's water. Wash in a river 7 times? Why do I have to go to the Jordan River? It's another 40 miles away from here. And Naaman was ready to forget the whole thing. Naaman's plan couldn't fix Naaman's problem, because Naaman needed something else. He needed the power of God. And once again, it's servants. This time, not even believing servants that God uses to redirect Naaman. Verse 13. My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? They speak calmly. They speak respectfully. They speak reasonably to him. And so he does it. He travels the 40 miles to the Jordan River. He washes himself. He dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. And his leprosy is gone. And he's clean. And his skin is as pure as a little child's skin. Why? Why did that work? Why did his plan fail and that work? Again, it wasn't that there was anything special about the Jordan River. It wasn't even a mineral spring. It wasn't that 7 is a magic number. It wasn't the money. Elisha didn't want it. When he came back to Elisha to give it to him, Elisha refused on an oath to take it. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the second half of this chapter and the result of this much money. Naaman realized what it was. Verse 15, he says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And when he said that, that says that his skin was not the only thing that was healed. He was a pagan, he was an idol worshiper, and all of a sudden, he rejects all of that. He says, there's only one God. There's only one real God. That's this God. He knew it wasn't the Jordan. He knew it wasn't Elisha. He knew it was God. And that changed everything. He wanted to take some earth back with him, almost certainly to build an altar to worship the Lord in his country. And he knew that there was a problem coming up because of his official responsibilities with the king, and he asked Elisha to pardon that. Elisha tells him, go in peace. He came to be healed. When he left, he was not only healed, but he went in peace. Peace not just with the people of Israel, but peace with God. Young converts, Matthew Henry says, must be tenderly dealt with. And I'm sure that that's what Elisha was doing with the earth and with the permission. But you know, as long as Naaman insisted on coming his way, following his plan, he wasn't going to be healed. And as long as you and I insist on coming to God on our terms, we won't be healed. We won't succeed either. If Naaman had stayed angry and gone back to Syria, and he was ready to do that, he would have died in his leprosy. And if you and I insist on getting right with God according to our own plan and rejecting the one way that God has planned, you and I will die in our sins. The good news is that there is a way. There is a way to deal with sin. There is a way to be right with God. Naaman had to reject his pride and what he perceived as insults and humble himself to do exactly what the message from Elisha said to do, wash in the Jordan 7 times. You and I don't have to make a pilgrimage to the Jordan. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to any river. We don't even have to go dip in the bay, which, from what I hear about the condition of the bay, is a very good thing. We need to humble ourselves enough to be sorry for our sin, to repent of our sin, to come to God through the one and only way he's provided to bring true spiritual healing and acceptance and forgiveness. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in glory and greatness, but in humility and rejection, to do what we cannot do, to live a life of perfect obedience, and then to offer that life in a horrible, shameful execution on a cross to pay the penalty for sins, for the sins of all who would ever come to him in repentance and faith. The story of Naaman is a perfect illustration of the good news of the gospel. A foreigner, a man apart from God, has a problem, a desperate need for help. And all his plans, everything he tries, cannot save him until he comes to God in God's terms and responds in faithful obedience. And it's the power of God that saves him.
By the way, I told you what Naaman's name means. Do you know what Elisha's name means? Elisha, Elisha, God is salvation. You and I come to Jesus by faith, turning from our sin, trusting Him alone to forgive our sins, to make us right with God, to bring us salvation. And if we have, are we faithfully following Him in the places where He has put us, seeking the good of those around us, and serving Him thereby to the best of our ability? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the reminder that true spiritual healing doesn't come from anything that we can think of or anything that we can plan. It comes from what You have done for us. Lord, if there are those here this morning who have come to You by faith, then we pray that they would give You thanks and praise and rededicate themselves to following You faithfully in the places where You put them. And if there's anybody here this morning who has not come to You by faith, that they've tried to deal with their sin either by stuffing it under or coming to church or doing any one of 100 other different things to try to make themselves feel better, might they realize their need and that only You can meet that need. Give them the grace to turn from sin and come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.